All righty, so if you would have your Bibles, open them up over to, once again, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 here. We have spent a few weeks now looking at this passage. Looking at this passage, and specifically from the aspect of salvation from the apostasy, or salvation from bad doctrine. And we, of course, have said already a number of things about that all through Paul's epistles. He conveys the information very, very clearly that there's just a whole world of false doctrine out there. There's doctrine in all of its various forms that seeks to stand against, to oppose, to hide, to belittle the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so you and I have to be on constant guard so that we don't fall victim to the attempts of the adversary and his program to lead us astray in false doctrine. And this particular chapter deals extensively with a major form of how that false doctrine is going to appear throughout the dispensation of grace. And we have already worked all the way down to verse 3, although last week you'll remember that we had some problems with some of the Paltalk audio advertisements that kind of disrupted the message, so we had kind of an abrupt end to it. So we didn't really finish it up. But let's pick up at verse 1 again, just do a very, very quick review, and then move on from verse 3 and forward. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning in your word, allowing your word once again to remind us about eternal things, about things that are important to you, and then to give us a proper perspective, not just upon the details of life that we face today, but the details of life as a whole, what it's really all about. We're grateful that we have your truth, and therefore that we can rest in your truth. We thank you for this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, if you'll bring back to your frame of reference, of course, how this chapter starts, Paul is making it very, very clear here, and of course, the Spirit of God is doing this, speaking expressly, that there was going to be this departure from the faith. When he says the departure from the faith, that's a reference to people who were actually in the faith. They believed the message, and then they left it. And I know it's hard for you and me sometimes to think, now, how could someone really do that? And yet, it happens all the time. We have been involved in ministry now close to, I think almost, I was thinking about this the other day, close to almost 35, 36 years. And, you know, if the number of people that we had, and I'll bet what I'm going to say is going to be, I would be willing to wager that what I'm going to say is going to be true of pretty much every grace preacher out there and their churches and so forth, that if all the people that we had introduced the grace message to over those 35, almost 40 years now, who claimed to have seen it, and then walked with us for a little while, if they would all have stayed with us over the years. Now, of course, I know, you know, some of them have gone to be with the Lord, so not including those. But I'm talking about people who have fallen away from this. I mean, our grace churches would just be packed every Sunday. But they're not. And it's not for lack of trying to get the grace message out to other people. It's just that, you know, a lot of people aren't so much interested in it. that's saying it kindly. But then also, that what has happened and what continues to happen over the years is many people just kind of fall away from it. They lose interest. It doesn't excite them anymore. It's no big deal. They get tired of the. I guess the constant opposition that you face when you believe the Word of God rightly divided. And I'm not talking about opposition from the unsaved world. I'm talking about opposition that you face from those who profess to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a constant chafing against the message of God's grace. And so it can certainly wear you down. But by the way, that's no reason to quit. That's no reason to fall away from the faith. That's no reason to throw in the towel. That's all the more reason to stay true to the message, to stay with it, to continue to press ahead, because every once in a while, you'll find someone who believes this message and gets so excited about it, and that just is a great encouragement to your heart. I mean, after all, everyone who's listening to my voice right now, you believed it, right? So someone took the time to somehow, some way, get it to you. So whether that was personal, where they personally talked to you about it, or gave you a Bible track, or maybe someone loaded up some information on a website and you were doing a Google search one day. And you know what I'm saying? You just press on. Because somehow, some way, the fact that you're seeing this message and you're believing this message, it is going to impact someone else. You just have to have confidence in God's Word, that God's Word will not return to him void. And then, as you can see, Ken posted on the screen there that you're not to judge our success or failures, you know, by looking at the external circumstances. That's not how you do it. You just, by faith, press on. Press towards the mark. By faith, keep studying, keep believing, just kind of try to keep getting the word out there to people. Yeah, the warning is that some are going to depart from the faith, and that is what has happened over the years. But that doesn't mean that you and I need to depart from the faith, and it doesn't mean that we need to throw in the towel, quit, and give up. Let's just keep pressing towards the mark. And one of the reasons that God has the Apostle Paul write this chapter here is to tell Timothy, don't become victim to this apostasy and departure. You stay in the doctrine. You watch out for yourself, and that's what will save you from the departure. And it'll save them that hear, them that listen to you, Timothy, them that listen to the doctrine, listen to what you're teaching them. It will, and it, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So those that listen to what you're saying and take it to heart, they'll also be saved from the apostasy. Okay, so what he goes on to say, that those who depart, they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I mentioned last time, and I think this is kind of where we got cut off. We went back to that part of the verse. When Paul says seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, he's not talking about the concept of, you know, disembodied spirits, you know, Casper the friendly ghost, or the unfriendly ghost floating around and just coming to whisper in your ear. No, when he says seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, he's talking about human beings that are preaching doctrines that are attacking and opposed to the grace message. And what they're preaching, they are seducing spirits. They're designed to seduce you away from grace. And because they are opposing the truth, they are doctrines of devils. They originate from the lie programs. You understand why he uses that phrase there? Let me have you look over. You'll see kind of a similar idea to the fact that when Paul says seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, he's not talking about disembodied spirits floating around in your bedroom at night coming to, you know, whisper in your ear kind of a thing. Look over at 1 John chapter 4. Look over to 1 John chapter 4. It's going to be verse 1. Look at 1 John 4, 1. John here says this. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now you can see that John here is warning his audience, that would be the little flock, that they needed to be aware of false doctrine that was going to be promoted in their day. And he says to try the spirits. And sometimes you will hear people using that verse again with the concept, almost like these disembodied spirits that are floating around in your living room or in your church building. They're over at work, and these disembodied spirits, you better try all the spirits because they're going to get you, kind of thing. But that's not at all what John is speaking about there, is human beings, people that are preaching false doctrine. And you can see in that verse, he says, try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets, those are people, those are human beings, fellow human beings, are going out into the world. So I'm using that passage, again, as a parallel of the principle, not the same doctrine, But the principle that when Paul is saying back over here in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and he's warning there about the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those seducing spirits, he's not talking about disembodied spirits. These are human beings. They are preaching things, and he identifies what they're preaching in verse 3. We'll get there in a minute. But these are human beings that are preaching things that seduce you to leave grace and to go back to the law program. And because God today is not functioning under the law program, but under the grace program, therefore, that false doctrine, they are in fact doctrines of devils. The source of that false doctrine is the lie program. Okay, so that's why he uses those phrases there. And he says in verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That phrase, lies and hypocrisy, they're not only telling a lie, they don't even know they're telling a lie. They're totally hypocritical about it, and they don't even realize it. Their conscience is seared. If you've ever burnt yourself, I remember years and years and years ago when I was 10 or 11 years old, I was ironing a shirt, and of course the ironing board is up around your throat, up around your head, little short guy, right? You know, and I was ironing a shirt. And actually, maybe it was up to my chest. Because what I did is I was ironing a shirt, and the iron kind of slipped, and it touched me right on my chest. And man, did it burn. Oh, my gosh, it burned so bad, you know. And, you know, just a little 10-year-old kid, I was not real happy, if I could say it that way, you know. But it just left a scar there. And, you know, when you burn your skin, it creates that scar tissue, and then it's seared, and it loses its sensitivity because the nerve endings have become burnt in most cases and so forth. So you kind of lose sensitivity on that where the scar tissue is. And so you can see the concept that there says their conscience is seared. If a seared conscience, it's insensitive. It isn't impacted by moral right and wrong, truth and error. It's a seared conscience anymore. Sometimes you ask the question, man, how could somebody do something like that? Well, because their conscience has been seared. Okay, anyway, that's another whole issue. But he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having the conscience seared with a hot iron. And then, verse 3, he identifies, he tells us how to know what that false doctrine, what it's going to look like. He says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. We talked last time about that. That concept, that idea, let me ask you again. Is there any place in the Scripture where you could go to a passage of Scripture where God, where in God's eyes, he forbade certain people to marry? And the answer is yes. You know, don't say no, no, no. Yes, the answer is yes. You go back there in the Old Testament, and God made it very, very clear that Israel, they were not to marry the Gentiles. They were not to give their sons and daughters to the Gentiles, and they were not to take their Gentile sons and daughters to be their wives and son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws and that type of thing. They were supposed to stay separate from the Gentiles. Remember that? So there are scriptures that, now granted, it's not from this dispensation, but in time past, there were scriptures where God made it very, very clear that they were not supposed to marry outside the nation of Israel. What's also interesting, too, even when they did marry, they were even supposed to marry within the specific tribe that they were from. But one of the reasons that they did that was to maintain the land rights, the inheritance of the land rights within that respective tribe. That's another whole issue. But what I'm saying is this. When that verse says forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, is there any place in Scripture where God commanded to abstain from certain meats? The answer, let me answer it for you. Okay, the answer is yes. Again, that's the law program where God told Israel, you can't eat certain meats. Remember that? The book of Leviticus. They weren't supposed to eat things like shrimp or lobster. They weren't supposed to eat things like oysters, clams, I guess. They weren't supposed to eat things like shark or squid, stuff like that. They weren't supposed to eat pork. There was a lot of things they were not supposed to. There were plenty of things they could eat, but there were a lot of things that they were commanded to abstain from. So what Paul is doing there, he's identifying the form and the source of what that false doctrine was going to look like and where it was going to come from. It was going to come from the Word of God, wrongly. It was going to come from Scripture, but not Scripture rightly divided. It was going to come from some people using verses out of the Bible but not recognizing that there's been a change in dispensation. There's been an absolute dispensational change from what God was doing in time past compared to what he's doing now. So those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, they were going to be using Scripture. They were going to be using the Bible. They were going to be quoting verses. And they were going to be seducing people who had come to see grace that, no, you really need to come back to the law program if you're going to be right in the eyes of God. You need to think that you're spiritual Israel. You need to think that you're Israel. You need to pray like Israel. You need to claim Israel's prayers. You need to claim Israel's healing. You need to claim Israel's signs and wonders and miracles and program. And want to get you to think like you are Israel. And you're not Israel. And you're not even spiritual Israel. You're not even a spiritual Jew, despite what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter number 2. Paul is not teaching in Romans 2 that you are, as a Gentile, as a member of the body of Christ, that you are a spiritual Jew. That's not what he's teaching in that context. Go read the context. If you trust the blood of Jesus Christ today, then you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Greek. Well, then how can you be a spiritual Jew if in the body of Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek? You're not even a spiritual Greek. You're a member of the church, the body of Christ. You are a new creature. You're not a Gentile redone. You're not a Jew redone. You are a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what you are. You are created in Christ Jesus. Created means something new. It's something brand new. Okay? It's not reformed, not conditioned. It's new. The one new man. So part of that whole presentation of how this false doctrine is going to appear, it's going to use Scripture, and it's going to seek to seduce the believers away into thinking that somehow they're not complete in Christ. Somehow they're lacking something. Somehow they're not completely blessed and sealed and sure and saved. And that there's something that they must do, and they'll put you back under Israel's program. Now, let me give you an example. Can you think of any one of Paul's epistles where the whole book is dealing with that issue? Where Paul led some people to the Lord, and then these people that he led to the Lord were seduced into thinking that they needed to go back and function under information from a previous program. And the answer is on the screen there. It's exactly right. It's the book of Galatians. Paul had led those folks from the Galatia territory. He had led them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were truly got saved. And they were making really good progress. He says, ye did run well. You guys were making really good progress, spiritually speaking. And then all of a sudden, he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? If you go back with me over to Galatians chapter number 1, watch this. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. And look at what he says here. At verse 6, Galatians 1, 6, he says this. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, another good news. And then he says, verse 7, which is not another. It's not another news that's good. There is not another news that's good. It's the gospel of the grace of God. That's the good news. And there is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They were taking the right gospel, that they were perverting the correct gospel. They were taking what Paul did say. They were saying, yes, we agree that Christ died for sins, buried, and rose again. But then they were adding to that gospel, is what was happening. They were saying things like, well, frankly, like you hear people say today. They were saying you have to believe on Jesus, plus you have to commit your life to Christ. You have to believe on Jesus, plus you have to invite him into your heart. You have to believe on Jesus, plus you need to go get water baptized. You have to believe on Jesus, plus, and so on, that type of thing. Well, if you look over to Galatians 3 this time, look over to Galatians 3. And this time, notice what he says. I'm going to go to verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth. Well, what truth? Think about that for just a minute. We'll come back there in a second, okay? He says, you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only what I learn of you. So he's going to ask them a series of questions here to kind of re-engage, get them to re-engage their thinking. Not their emotions, but their thinking. This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, what's the answer to that question? Well, by the hearing of faith. See how simple that is? It's that simple, friends. Don't make it any more complicated than that. We had a Bible study last night with some folks, and in fact, some of them are right here on Pal Talk right now. And at the end of the study, one of the gentlemen said that, oh, this is, you know, if you just read what it says, it's so simple, and we try to overthink it. And I thought, that's exactly right. Sometimes we try to overthink things. Well, just look at what the verse says. Look at the question and answer the question. He says, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. There are two options there, and there's only one correct answer. There's no middle ground. There's no gray here. You either got the Spirit by the works of the law because of your goodness and your performance and you kept the law, not. Or you got the ears got the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Yes. See how simple, straightforward that was? You received the Spirit as a gift, not as performance. You started the life of a believer, a Christian, we call it the Christian life, but you start the life of a believer as a gift, not based on works, not performance, not keeping the law. It was a total, complete, 100% gift. And notice he says, received, not committed, not dedicated, not got baptized, but received it as it is. It's a gift. You receive a gift. That's all you can do. So he says, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Okay, so you got that answer. Well, now look at his next question. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you understand this question there? If you started the life as a believer on the basis of receiving a totally free gift, that's how you started it. You didn't start it by working for it or committing or dedicating or getting baptized or promising or turn over a new leaf or stop sinning or start living right. That's not how you got this thing. You received the Spirit as a totally free gift. Well, then, if that's how you start this life of Christ in you, if that's how the life of Christ is in you from the start, you receive it, well, then, does it make any sense at all to think that you can somehow bring this to perfection by your flesh? Do you understand how utterly foolish that is? That's totally non-thinking. So, if the case is this, if perfection is not by your flesh, because it's not, if perfection, if spiritual growth and maturity and perfection is not by your flesh contributing anything, your works, your commitment, your dedication, your promising to do better next time, well then if that's not how spiritual growth and maturity occurs, how does it occur? So, you understand that? If salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, then don't you understand that your sanctification has got to be on the same process? You receive the gift of salvation by faith, but you also receive the gift of your sanctification, that growth process, by grace through faith. You read God's Word. Just like you read God's Word and you believe what He said about your need of the blood of Christ or else you're going to die and go to hell. So you believe that, you got saved. The process and the principle is the same. You read God's Word about who you are in Christ. about who he says you are in Christ, about who he made you to be in Christ. And then you believe what he says. Now none of us believed 100% of everything he said about our new position in Christ at the same instant in time. All of us, you believe a little bit more each day, a little bit more each day, assuming you stay in the Word, assuming you do believe it, okay? But I'm saying you grow a little bit each day because you believe a little bit more each day. And I'm not talking about believing your justification, I'm talking about believing the doctrine. Let me give you, for example, when you first got saved, did you know at that split second that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? You probably didn't know that at that split second. Maybe you found out about it 5 minutes later or 1 year later. I don't know. But the point is, you probably didn't know it right then and there. And so at some point after you got saved, maybe you were reading in Ephesians chapter number 1 and it says you were sealed. Or maybe after you got saved, the person who led you to the Lord said, hey, I want you to know something about your security. And so then maybe they showed you that verse just a couple of minutes after you got saved. The point is that some things happened to you the split second that you got saved, but you didn't know about it until you read them in the Bible or whether somebody showed you in the Bible. And then at some point you believed it even though you already had it. So you grew in your understanding and appreciation of something that you already had the moment you got saved. You just didn't know you got it the moment you got saved. How many of you knew the moment you got saved that you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands? Probably none of you knew that. I didn't know that. I didn't even know what that meant. I mean, I knew what physical circumcision was, but you know, and you guys know what physical circumcision was. But the point is, it wasn't until some point later that either someone showed you those verses or you're reading in Colossians and he says, man, you were buried with him in baptism and then you were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God which raised him from the dead. You were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Well, it had been true of you from the split second you got saved, that just you didn't find out about it until maybe a year later or 6 months later or 30 days later or 10 minutes later or 10 years later. It was true of you all along. But if once you read it and you believed it, now you benefited in that you appreciated it. So what I'm saying is just like your initial justification is by grace through faith alone when you believe God's word, what he says, so too your spiritual growth. It's not by your effort, the efforts of your flesh. Your commitment, your promising God you're going to do better tomorrow than you did today. Rather, it is reading God's Word, believing what He says, resting in what He says, and then letting what He says be what it is. Just let it live out of your life. So when Paul says here, when Paul says here, verse 3, are you so foolish? I'm back in Galatians 3:3. It says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Of course, the answer is no. Now, the reason we went to this passage is because Paul looked back at verse 1. The Galatians had truly gotten saved, but then some people came along with a doctrine that got them to think that their initial justification was not enough. And that there's something that they needed to do to add to that, to enhance it, to facilitate it, to further it along, to really solidify it. And notice back at verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Bewitched you. Man, that's like cast a spell over you. You put that phrase together. I'm sorry, you put that word together. Bewitched with seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know what a witch in the Bible is? A witch in the Bible is someone who brings up someone from the dead. Remember the witch of Endor and Saul, when Saul went to her in disguise and commanded her, and she didn't initially know who he was until after the event, but he says, you know, bring up a Samuel. Whoa, man, he pops up there and everything. And the witch of Endor is someone who, a witch in the Bible is someone who tries to communicate with the dead, bring up that which is dead. Listen, in the dispensation of grace, You are dead to the law, and the law is dead to you. In the dispensation of grace, the law has been crucified with Christ. In the dispensation of grace, the law has been abolished. You are not under the law. You're under grace. And grace is sufficient. Grace does work. I mean, the idea that, well, we will try grace for a while, and if it doesn't work, then we'll go back to the law. How does that make any sense at all? The law is a poverty-stricken system. Not because there's anything wrong with the law, but because there's everything wrong with your ability to keep the law. There's everything wrong with your flesh. I remember, this probably goes back, oh, maybe 2 months ago now, I was talking with some Mormons out in the front yard there, and I had been doing some work in the garage. These guys passed by and everything, they wanted to talk, and I was game, man. Sure, you know, so I thought we talked for a good 45 minutes or so. But these guys just could not see that the law that they were promoting was the very thing that was condemning them. And I asked the guy, one of the guys talked more than the other, which is kind of typical. And I says, well, do you keep the law? And he said, well, yeah, they try. And of course, as soon as you say, I try, you need to ask him, well, does the word try appear anywhere in the Ten Commandments? The answer is no. There's no try. There's no, thou shalt try to not commit adultery. Go tell your wife, go quote that verse that way to your wife or your husband. Go to your husband or your wife and say, you know what that verse says? I shall not try to commit adultery. But honey, you know what? Sweetheart, sugar, I tried but I didn't. Go try that one on them. You think that's going to pass with God? Yeah. And I was asking these guys, I said, so you think you got to, you know, keep the law? And they both, essentially, they both said they were trying to do it. They were, and I'm telling you, in all sincerity, they really thought they were trying their best. And I asked them, I said, well, can you quote the Ten Commandments? And very proudly, they both said, yes. And I said, okay, we'll start. So the one guy started quoting them. I mean, he could not quote them. He got about seven or eight of them and just bits and pieces. No one ever quotes those things correctly. They certainly don't quote them in order. And so I just asked him, I said, listen, you think you're keeping the law. You can't even quote it now that you're on the spot with me. And I'm not even tempting you. What happens when you come in front of that woman and she looks pretty hot and pretty, and you're here in Southern California and so forth, and you guys are away from home, away from family and so forth, and you're in a situation where you think you're going to be able to trust your flesh to not fall to that temptress there? I mean, I was pretty direct with these two young men with their hormones flowing and everything, and they're trying to suppress that and everything, okay? But listen, the point is this. The bewitching. Listen, you're not under the law. And if you think you're under the law, you are hopelessly confused. You're here. You're maybe I shouldn't say hopelessly. You're hopelessly confused if you keep living under that law. But you don't have to. You can come and live under grace. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Galatians 2:19, he says this. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. That. Here's the intention. Here's why you are dead to the law. That you might live unto God. Well, therefore, in order for you to live unto God, you have to be dead to the law. It's impossible to live unto God living under the law. Because you're under grace. You're not under the law. The problem is not the law. The problem is your flesh. And this whole concept of bewitched, what these false teachers were saying to the Galatians, they were going back and trying to resurrect a system that God said is dead and has been abolished and has been crucified on the cross with Christ. They're trying to go and bring that up from the dead. And the Galatians believed it. I mean, you go through the book of, look over to chapter number 4 in Galatians. Look at what he says at verse 8. He says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, this would have been before they were believers, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, so now they've become believers, or rather have known of God, watch what he says here. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. See, that system is weak and beggarly. Again, the problem isn't the law. Paul says in Romans 7, the law is holy and just and good. The problem is your flesh. You can't keep it. You never have. Even Peter says about his nation, the nation to whom God gave the law, the nation that lived under the years for about 1,500, I'm sorry, the nation that lived under the law for about 1,500 years, just ask yourself the question, the obvious question. Israel lived under the law for about 1,500 years. How did they do? Well, then don't you understand, if you think you can do better than them, don't you understand that's utter pride and self-righteousness? So get off of your high horse, would you? I mean, look at this. Peter says, why, there in Acts 15, he says, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers could bear? What an interesting admission even by Peter about even his program. But you see how he says it's weak and beggarly, whereunto you desire again the bondage. That's exactly what was happening to the Galatians. Now, go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy 4. I'm demonstrating that idea of these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that Paul warns about over in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, that was not new to 1 Timothy. That whole concept of seeking to draw away, to bewitch the believers, to bewitch them away from functioning in grace and going back to the law, that's been there, and it's been growing and growing and growing. And that whole concept of, in verse 3, he says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, that's the form that it's going to appear in. It's going to be scriptural. The law is scriptural. The Ten Commandments are scriptural. Being Israel is scriptural. Israel's prayers are scriptural. Israel's prophecies are scriptural. Israel's promises are scriptural. Israel's healing is scriptural. But that's not what God's doing today. There's been a change in the program. We live in a different dispensation. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. You're not under the law, but under grace. The law has been abolished. The law has been nailed to the cross. That's not what's operational today. That whole program has temporarily been set aside for what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Look at what he says at verse 3. You should be back at 1 Timothy 4:3. Back at 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, he says this. He says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now watch this. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What truth? Them which believe and know the truth. What truth? Well, the truth about how God is dealing with the believer today. The truth about the dispensation of grace. The truth about the mystery of Christ, what Paul calls in Ephesians 3, the mystery, and the mystery of Christ, and the dispensation of grace. The truth about the one new man. The truth about how God is dealing with the believer today. God is not dealing with the believer today on the basis of who they can or cannot marry. He's not dealing with the believer today on the basis of that they're supposed to abstain from certain meats. That's how he dealt with Israel in their program. But that's not how God's dealing with the believers today. And you've got to, in order to be saved from this apostasy that Paul is warning about here, you have to know and believe the truth. You have to know where you are in God's program. You have to know how God is dealing with you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. We've said this many, many times. The basic concept of dispensational Bible study. It's interesting how often people want to reject that concept. I mean, emails and articles and letters that get sent to us and so forth. And they say, well, dispensational Bible study is something relatively new. It was started back over in Europe in, you know, the 1600s, 1800s and so forth. Friends, that's utter nonsense to say that. Dispensational Bible study, the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught the principle of rightly dividing the word of truth in Luke 4 with Isaiah 61. The Apostle Paul himself talks about the dispensation of grace. He says a dispensation was given to him. He says a dispensation of God is committed to him. Well, I think Paul wrote the Bible long before the 1800s, okay? I'm being a little sarcastic here. Pardon me if I get too to whatever, to ornery. I don't mean to be that way. But sometimes the things that people say, just you got to scratch your head and say, man, were you thinking past yesterday? You know? When he says, believe and know the truth. Listen, the basic concept of dispensational Bible study is simply this. All the Bible is for us and to us, but it's not all directly about us. All the Bible is profitable, Genesis to Revelation. 2 Timothy 3 says so. The Apostle Paul says the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All the Bible is for us. It's just not all about us. You and I are not Israel coming out of Egypt, walking through the wilderness, building the tabernacle, offering blood sacrifices. You know that. You didn't offer blood sacrifices any time in your life. And if you did, you were flat out wrong to do that. So if you believe, well, all the Bible is to me and about me, well, man, there's a whole lot of that Bible that you are completely disobeying. You're not offering any blood sacrifices. Why not? You say, well, because Christ is the one time, once for all, final sacrifice. Yes, there's been a change in the program. See, even those who are opposed to dispensational Bible study, it's amazing how dispensational they actually are. You know? So when he says, them which believe and know the truth here, he's talking about the truth of how God is dealing with the believer today. And that is specifically conveyed by the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, and you find it in his epistles today. And it's the truth of the mystery, the truth of the dispensation of grace, the truth of the formation of the church, the body of Christ. And we're out of time. We're going to pick up here next time, deal a lot more with that verse. So what we always like to do at the end of this, if you have any questions about today's lesson in particular, we ask that you do focus on today's lesson, but we invite your questions or comments. Just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone. If you do not have a microphone, you can still pose your question or your comment by typing it in on that bottom little section down there. And so we invite you to do so. If you'd like to do that, well, then certainly click your hand there, because at least that way we'll know that the question or comment is coming. All right, let's just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're certainly grateful for the time that we can spend looking into your word each and every week, and really each and every day, and allowing your word to renew our minds and our heart, to wash our minds and our heart with the truths of what you are doing now in this dispensation of grace. We do thank you for that. We thank you for your love, your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this great gift that you've given us, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.